The book of Exodus, chapter 28, and we shall read verse 2 and endeavor to consider it. Exodus chapter 28, at verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And in these chapters in Exodus and also in Leviticus and Numbers, they read of the setting up of the worship of God under the Old Testament dispensation, under the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. That form of worship was according to the mind of God. For God is not to be worshipped according to the ideas that may enter the minds of men. And that is one of the great lessons that the generation which you and I live, though we now live in the New Testament dispensation, are to understand that God is not to be worshipped according to the ideas of men. But He has clearly indicated in the New Testament dispensation the way in which He is to be worshipped also. And the reason for that is that the Lord our God is holy still. That He requires in all those who draw near to them that they should realize that to be so. Now that was demonstrated in connection with the worship of the Old Testament tabernacle by the fact that there were three forms of ministry. There was the ministry of the Levites, and that was confined to the court of the tabernacle. There was the ministry of the priests, from which the Levites were excluded, which was carried on in the holy place. Now, there was the particular ministry of the high priest on the Day of Atonement, which included his entering into the most holy place. And all this was intended to impress upon the minds of those who worship the God of eternity that our God is holy still, and that those who draw near to Him need to realize that and need to be in a proper frame to worship Him according to His mind. And we can see how perverse the generation which we are, how they delight in an observance that has no authority from the Word of God. That is the so-called Christmas. And yet at the very same time, they're engaged in fresh breaches of the Sabbath day, which has divine authority as the day that is to be kept. We can also see that with regard to the fact that men say that in no civilized society would capital punishment as the penal sanction for one who takes the life of his neighbor, that he should pay for that with his own life, and that should not be considered in a civilized society. Although it has the sanction and the authority of God and the Word of God. And the very people who speak that way are the very people who are quite prepared to see thousands upon thousands upon thousands of infants slain in the womb. And imagine that God will not deal with that. But God is holy. He is not to be mocked. Whatsoever man sow, that shall he also reap. And after a while, a way of worship has been opened. To worship God, those who draw near must ever remember. And in doing so, they are drawing near to the Holy One, the High and the Lofty One, and the God of infinite power, the God of inflexible justice, and the God of whom it is true that His delight is in mercy. Now, first of all, in connection with the worship of God, we need a priest. That is the first lesson that is taught here. We don't need human priests, they are finished. The priesthood of the Church of Rome is a perversion, as all the doctrines of the papal church are, a perversion of Christianity. The days of the priesthood of Aaron are over and done with. They are over and done with forever and ever. But Aaron was the type of the priest who is a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore we shall notice first of all the need there is for a priest in order that we may worship God in spirit and in truth. And the need of a priest arises from the solemn, stern, unshakable reality that we have sinned against God. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That our sins and our iniquities have separated between us and God. And that separation will be eternal unless we are delivered from our sins. And the one whom the religious world is making a great noise about at the present time, one that they know very little of, if anything. When he was born into this world, he was given a name. And his name, he was called Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And when people begin to discover the awfulness of being a sinner, they will begin to understand the preciousness of Christ. But until then, they have no idea, no conception. Fanciful ideas they may have. They may write hymns. They may write poetry. They may preach so-called sermons. But Christ was never precious to any soul, but that soul that came to know by the inward grace and power and teaching of the Holy Spirit that he had sinned against heaven and in God's sight, and was therefore excluded from the worship of God. And therefore a priest was needed in order to bring them into the presence of God. And in order to bring them into the presence of God, their sins, they would need to be atoned for. And this was taught under this form of worship here by the events that took place on the great day of atonement. A day in which this man and his sons after him in the generations had a peculiar place. A peculiar place. Now, we read here concerning holy garments which were made for Aaron. These garments were distinguished by the fact that they were for glory and for beauty. But the important point just now is that Aaron could not enter into the presence of God without these garments. As long as he was without these garments, he was merely a private man. He was merely an Israelite. He could not enter in the presence of God without the garments, or else he would die. There was nothing for him if he would presume to enter into the presence of God without the garments. There was nothing for him but death. And these sons of his, Nadab and Abihu, when they entered into the presence of God presumptuously and with false fire, they were destroyed by fire from God. And the fire of God's wrath met the fire of false incense, met the fire of presumption. There was nothing for his sons, though they were the sons of Aaron, the nephews of Moses, the man of God, that did not protect them. That they were slain in the presence of God. So that this was a very solemn matter. Now when Aaron entered the holy place, he had on these garments for glory and for beauty. And as he went about his ministrations, there were bells and pomegranates, and the bells were heard sounding. The congregation heard the bells sounding. And they rejoiced that they had a high priest in the presence of God. They rejoiced when they heard that sound. It was to them a joyful sound. They were a people who were blessed. How greatly blessed the people are who know the joyful sound, who understood that this joyful sound meant that the high priest was alive and that he was carrying on his ministration in the holy place. But when we come to the Day of Atonement, there was a difference of a most significant nature. Because Aaron, on the great day of atonement, when he came before the Lord, it was true of him that he was there as the high priest and as the representative of Israel. He stood alone, no priest, no Levite, took any part in this event. He stood alone. As it was said with regard to the divine high priest, he was to tread the winepress alone. As he said himself to his disciples, "Ye shall all forsake me and flee, and leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, but the Father is with me in a special way." But he was alone with respect that there was no priest, and there was no Levite to take part in this great solemn event on the day of atonement in Israel, when the sins of Israel for that 1 year were to be atoned for. Now on that day, these robes for glory and beauty were laid aside, and Abram clothed himself in the holy garments of white linen, the garments of the ordinary priest. So that when we come to the fulfillment of that day of atonement in the history of the Church of God, when the high priest was no longer of the house of Aaron, by the high priest who was of the house of Judah, and it was after the order of Melchizedek, when he was to make atonement for all the spiritual Israel of God, for all those sinners who were loved, with an everlasting love, and who were to be drawn, with the loving kindness of God, into fellowship and reconciliation, to the God against whom they had sinned. The garments of glory and beauty were laid aside. There was no joyful sound, my dear friend. There was no joyful sound. For the high priest was to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now this teaches us that the great high priest, who came from the tribe of Judah, the son of David, the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star, Aaron came from the tribe of Levi. This high priest came from the tribe of Judah with regard to his human nature. But he came from elsewhere. He came from the bosom of his father. For he was and is and ever shall be the eternal Son of the everlasting Father, the Son of God, in truth and in love, who came to be the high priest of his people by the call of his everlasting Father. As Aaron here became the high priest by the call of God, so the New Testament Aaron, he became high priest by the call of his everlasting Father. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this is the high priest of our profession. What dishonor and what trifling to imagine that human priests are needed. What a sham. What a colossal sham. That human priests are needed when we have a high priest who is the Son of God, and the eternal Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, there is a sense, in which he was clothed with respect to his divine person in glory and beauty. What beauty did he have? Well, he had this beauty, that he was the express image of the Father's person, and all the beauty of the Godhead, it was in the person of the Son. What glory did he have? He had this glory, that he was the outshining of his Father's glory, the glory of God. That beauty and glory shone in him. These were the garments he wore in the bosom of his everlasting Father. And there was only one sense in which he could lay aside these garments. Now we must be particularly careful about this and have a proper view of it and a scriptural view of it. The Son of God could not lay aside the glory that belonged as God. He could not lay that aside. Now, there is a theory called the kenotic theory, much beloved by modern theologians, if they deserve that name, that say that Christ emptied himself of that glory. That is a perversion of the scripture, because he did not and could not lay aside the garments of glory and beauty. They were eternal. They were unchangeable. But he did lay them aside in the sense that just as Aaron drew upon his body the white linen garments of the ordinary priest, so this priest, the Son of God, veiled his glory and beauty as God in the white linen garments of a holy humanity. Of a holy humanity. And that holy humanity is a holy humanity conceived by extraordinary or supernatural generation. I just wonder, from how many pulpits in Scotland that doctrine will be taught, when there's all this fuss and din about the birth of Christ. Well, one thing we know, that the Bishop of Durham and others don't believe it. That the humanity of Christ was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. And he, as the Son of God, took that humanity into union with his divine person. And so his glory and beauty as God was veiled as far as the eyes of the children of men were concerned. And all that was necessary for the Day of Atonement, all that was necessary for the Atonement, and because atoning for sin means this, that without the shedding of blood, there's no atoning for sin. The wages of sin is death. The death would have to be endured. The blood would have to be shed. And Aaron, he took the blood of bullocks and of goats, and they were shed for his own sin and for the sins of his people on the Day of Atonement. And then he took that blood into the holy place. Now, first of all, we know that he took the incense, the censer, and he took coals off the altar of incense, the golden altar just before the veil in the tabernacle, and he sprinkled the incense upon the fire, the coal. And a cloud of incense arose as he drew aside the curtain and went into the most holy place. This cloud of incense rose before the throne of God who dwelt between the cherubim. And then he retired with the censer and he closed the veil behind him. And then he took the blood of the sacrifice, which had been shed for the sins of Israel. Again he took aside the veil. Again he went in, and he sprinkled that blood 7 times on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And the sins of Israel were now atoned for God saw the blood. And the blood atoned for sins. And then he withdrew and closed the veil again. And then he put on the garments for glory and beauty once more. And when they were put on, and he now began his service, then the golden bells were ringing. Then the joyful sound was heard once more. That sin had been atoned for. And that Israel was reconciled to God for that year. And so with regard to our high priest, that he died on the cross of Calvary, that he atoned for the sins of his people, that his blood was shed for the remission of the sins of many, that he drank the cup of death, that his people might drink out of the cup of salvation. But when he drank of the cup of death, there came a time, when he cried on the cross, "It is finished." The cup of death was empty, but the cup of salvation will never be empty. His people, throughout the endless ages of eternity, will be drinking out of this cup, and they'll never say, "It is finished." So he died. The high priest was the sacrifice. There was neither bullock nor goat. There was neither Levite nor priest. This was all done by the high priest alone. And so with Jesus Christ, he died alone. And in his death alone, there is the atoning sacrifice for sin. And his body was laid in the grave. The grave of Joseph of Arimathea. The body that came out of the womb, in which man was never before laid, a virgin womb, and now lying in a virgin tomb. What wonders! Lying in a virgin tomb, where man never laid before. And when the time came, he rose again from the dead. By the power of an endless life, he ascended up on high. He ascended up on high. When he cried, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, to show that the way into the presence of God was now open. And he who lay in the grave, he said to his father, by the spirit of prophecy, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. From the grave, the everlasting doors of heaven being opened, so that this king and priest and this priestly king might come into his own place, glorified in his holy humanity. These are the garments of glory and beauty worn by your high priest this Sabbath morning at God's right hand. His glory hides humanity and the glory of his divine person shining through that holy humanity and filling heaven with that glory. The glory of God in Jesus Christ." We don't need these little papist priests creeping about. We don't need them. Getting people to confess their sins and giving them penances and say so many Hail Mary. We don't need that. And suffer. Perversion of the truth. We have a high priest in heaven. And if they had them, they would not be carrying on the way they are. But we have our high priest in heaven, and he is glorified in his holy humanity. These are the garments for glory and beauty. But this high priest who entered not the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us, glorified in His holy humanity. A high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And when he entered in, he was bearing the merits of his death. He was bearing the merits of his death. And God the Father said, "Sit thou at my right hand, to share the throne of Jehovah, and to be a priest forever at God's right hand, so that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins." Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, and the priests of Aaron, the sons of Aaron, down through the generations. They were wearing these. That's all over and gone. When our glorious high priest came, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the Father, and the Melchizedek of the New Testament, and the one who is the priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now you remember what I said. That Aaron, without these garments, was just a private person. Just like any other Israelite. As far as the worship of God was concerned, without these garments. So that teaches us this, that Christ in His glorified humanity, at God's right hand, is not a private person, but He is there on behalf of His people. He is there as their high priest in the presence of God. He is there as their high priest in the presence of God. Now the first matter, with regard to this, is what we read here with regard to the ephod. There was the garment. I've already explained what I believe that to be. His holy humanity glorified, so that the glory of His divine person can shine undiminished. Undiminished through it. See, when the glory of His divine person shone through His humanity on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was not undiminished. Peter and James and John could not have stood the revelation of that glory. And indeed, made the atoning sacrifice, they needed to be secretly upheld so that they could stand it. But now, at God's right hand, in His glorified humanity, we read here with regard to Aaron, that there was the garment, then there was the ephod, part of which fell down the front and part fell down the back. And there, the two sides, the back and the front, they were clasped, as we read here, at the shoulder. And on the shoulder of Aaron, there were two precious stones, onyx stones. And these onyx stones had engraven on them the names of the children of Israel. On the two stones. So that when he went about his ministration, he was bearing upon his shoulder the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And what does that mean? Well, can it mean anything else but this? That in his person, as the priest, he was bearing them up. And so the Lord Jesus Christ He is the divine high priest at God's right hand, has on his shoulders, as it were, the names of his people, and he is there bearing them up in the presence of his Father and securing for them that they will be born up and that they will be carried through from the womb of the new birth into the Jordan of death, through the wilderness of time. They will be carried through every trial, every temptation, every difficulty, every burden, until they cross the Jordan of death into Emmanuel's land. These two precious stones, they were born there on his shoulder. And it occurs to me just now that we read also with regard to the shoulders of the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the wonderful, the Counselor, and the Prince of Peace. The government shall be upon his shoulders. That is to say, he is governing. For the two onyx stones, he is governing the world. He is governing providence to preserve his people and to see that not a hoof shall be left in Egypt, but they shall all be brought, everyone, with gladness great and mirth on every side, into the palace of the king, and there they shall abide. Now on the ephod there was also, as we have described here, a breastplate. And it was four square. The breastplate was four square. And on this breastplate there were also precious stones. And on this occasion there are 12 precious stones. And these precious stones were set in four rows, three in each row. And engraven on these precious stones were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So that as he ministered in the holy place, in this breastplate was there. And we are told with regard to it, that this breastplate was a memorial. It was a memorial. And that is to say, a memorial with regard to the stones with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So it would be on the breastplate, and that would be a memorial that the high priest would carry this breastplate before the presence of God, and he would carry it upon his heart. Now we might wonder, and indeed it is not easy at first of all to understand, why the two onyx stones were not enough, why the breastplate, and why the 12 stones. Well, I believe that for two reasons. First of all, because it indicates that our glorious high priest at God's right hand carries all his people not only upon his shoulders to support them, but he carries them upon his heart because he loves them. And because he has them upon his heart, they are continually before the eye of his Father, for the Father loves them also. And they are born upon this breastplate, every one of them. The onyx stones were two stones, but here there is what we might call a more particular 12 stones, to emphasize the fact that Christ, when he bears his people upon his heart, and before the throne of his Father. When he does do so, he does not, as it were, bear them in mass, bear them as a mass, but he bears them as though they were single, as though they were all there enjoying the fullness of his love, enjoying the fullness of his care. There is a particularity about it, because many, many other people of God may feel in this world doubts about this great fact. Are they in the breastplate of the high place, priest? Oh, they can believe that Aaron is there. They can believe that Moses is there. They can believe that Jeremiah is there. They can believe that Paul and Silas are there. They can believe that the people of God, whom they knew in the world, whose fellowship they enjoyed, they can believe that they were there. But what about them? Well, this is to emphasize the particularity, that is, that Christ bears every one of them. Every one of them. Before his heart, as a memorial, and before God. Can they ever be forgotten? Can they ever be forgotten? The mountains shall depart, and the hills may be removed, but they will never be forgotten. There before, in the throne of God, in the heart of the high priest, as a memorial, they can never be forgotten. There may be turbulences, and there are, and there may be now, over the Gulf War, that may be. But those who are among the tribes of the spiritual Israel, they're all on the breastplate, they're all in the heart of the high priest, and they're all born in love before at the throne of the everlasting Father. They're all born in love. And before the throne of the everlasting Father, as I was saying last Sabbath, I pray for them. He prays for them. I pray not for the world. No, not for the world. The world think the people of God are to be despised. They cannot. They don't join in all the jollification and all the office parties. Very strange. I was in an office myself in my younger days. And although at a normal time, normal relations and working relations, there's an atmosphere of friendliness. But when they come to this time, Christmas time, and the office party, and you didn't go, you could feel the deep resentment. The deep resentment. And I've often mentioned it, perhaps not so much in public. But one of the darkest days that I spent during the 5 years I was in the Navy, in the war, was spent down in Campbelltown at a Christmas day when I refused to have anything to do with the frivolities and the enjoyments, the carnal enjoyments that went on among the officers. And the rest. And I remember so well the feeling of enmity, the feeling of enmity against this. Let that be as it is. God's people that are the breastplate of the high priest. In heaven, and that's where they're going to be eventually, because he is there. Where I am, there ye may be also. So that he in his intercession, a priest for them. Now, this breastplate is called here the breastplate of judgment. And that with regard to the presence of the Urim and the Urim and the Thummim. Now, these are rather mysterious words. But it would be sufficient to say this, that Aaron consulted God and he received light on the case of Israel with regard to these two names mentioned here. So it is true with regard to Christ that in his intercession he obtains judgment for his people. Even in this world. He obtains and gives light upon their case, even in this world. He does do so. Of course, he will do so eventually at the day of judgment when they shall be delivered from all their accusations made against them. So that they are carried before the high priest. Now, there was also something else. And that is to say, there was a mitre with a gold plate. And on that mitre was inscribed, Holiness unto the Lord. Now, that was necessary in the high priest. But why should he wear this mitre? Why should he wear this crown? Well, I believe the reason is this. That just like the crown that Queen Elizabeth has, whatever she does, when she signs a bill, her signature makes that bill an act of Parliament because all the dignity of the British crown is behind her signature. So, the attribute of holiness shines through all that belongs and does belong to the high priest. The attribute of holiness shines through it all. The Lord our God is holy still, and the high priest is holy. He wears the crown of holiness. His glory and his beauty is bound up with the outshining of holiness. And all the people who will be gathered there will be perfect in holiness. They'll be perfect in holiness. Now, we go back now to the robe. I remember there was round the rim of the robe, at the bottom, was a pomegranate and a golden bell. Pomegranate and a golden bell. Well, the pomegranate points to this. Points to the fruit of the death of the high priest. That is part of his glory. Does he not say so? They shall be mine, said the Lord, in the day when I make up my jewels. And that part of his glory is that his people are saved in him with an everlasting salvation. That part of his glory is and a glory that will shine in heaven when he will present them before the Father and say, Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me, without spot, without blemish, glorified in their own humanity, glorified in their souls and their bodies, made glorified and bearing the image in their souls and bodies of the first begotten from the dead, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's the pomegranate, the fruit of Christ's death, the eternal salvation of his people. And then, the bells, the golden bells, the golden bells. That tells us how this fruit is to be gathered in. That tells you how the fruit of the death of Christ is to be gathered in. There, the joyful sound. Remember what I said after the atonement had been made. The garments of glory and beauty were put on. The high priest now went about his ministration. He had come out alive. They heard the joyful sound. And the joyful sound was, Aaron is alive. He did not die like Nadab and Abihu. And so, the joyful sound of the everlasting gospel is a testimony to the fact that our high priest is in heaven.
the testimony of that fact. The joyful sound of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, that is so despised in our day and generation. Why? Because people don't know this high priest. They don't understand it. They don't even begin to understand it. But the evidence that Christ is at God's right hand was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 souls heard the bells ring. Yes! They heard the joyful sound. Golden bells. They began to say, God's mercies I will ever sing. And they began to sing, oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that knows that Christ died for the ungodly, that He has risen again, that He is now at God's right hand, a Prince and a Savior, to give repentance and remission of sin. And you see, you may get the potsherds of this earth and these little professors of theology. One of them recently went to eternity. Despising the gospel. They don't see the glory of it. Nay, they don't know the joyful sound themselves. They may despise it. They may turn their back on it. The enemies may say the gospel era is over. We must get something new now. No. It's not over. Why? Oh, we're afraid. Of what? We're afraid that ministers are dying out. We're afraid that ministers aren't being raised up. We're afraid of this, and we're afraid of that very well. What I have to say to you is, that as long as the high priest is at God's right hand, the gospel will be preached. I don't say it will be preached in Glasgow, but in Scotland, but it will be preached somewhere in the world, where there are sinners to be gathered into Christ. There's no doubt about it. Golden bell, and by the gospel the fruit is to be gathered in. By the gospel they shall be brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. He out of darkness did them bring, and from death saved them take. These bands were without being bound asunder quite the main, and so the ransom of the Lord shall return to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And for them, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And the golden bells. And the golden bells. And the golden bells. And the pomegranates. Now all this is bound up with the last thing that I've got to mention. And that is this. These garments for glory and beauty. And Aaron himself, they were all anointed with the holy oil. You remember, and we'll sing that later at the end. You remember in Psalm 133, this is mentioned. In Psalm 133, like precious ointment on the head, down the beard did flow, even beard and spirit unto the skirt. Did of his garments go the garments for holy and for glory and beauty. And Christ is anointed with the Holy Spirit, and without measure, in order that sinners might hear the joyful sound, in order that they might rejoice in the Lord, in order that they might rejoice in His salvation. And that through the gracious work of the Holy Ghost, convincing of sin and misery, enlightening the mind and the knowledge of Christ, renewing the will, persuading and enabling the soul to embrace Christ as He is freely offered in the everlasting gospel, and then embracing Him, to have Him as their salvation, and to us, as the Scripture says, whom having not seen you love, but now believing, yes, believing, believing in Christ revealed in the Word of God, and believing that He is now at God's right hand, clothed in the garments for glory and beauty. That he is there for his people, not as a private person, but as a public person, as a priest for his people. And all his people are in him, there upon his breastplate, there upon his shoulders. How safe they are. Why should they be discouraged? Why should they be cast down when they are such a glorious high priest? And he anointed with the oil of joy above his tenor. And I believe that that is one of the things that gives the Lord's people to joy in their hearts, the thought that the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered on the cross of Calvary such pain and such sorrow and desolation, that that holy soul now is anointed with the oil of joy, and he's enjoying the pleasures that are at God's right hand forevermore personally. But as I said already, and I hope I've made it clear, the pomegranates are there, the fruits are there, his people are all there. The children of Israel remain in the outer court, the Levites in the outer court. And the priests could not be any nearer than the holy place. But in heaven, there are no courts. It's all one temple without any division. And the whole family are around the throne of God. And the high priest and the elder brother with them, anointed with the oil of joy, is going down to his fellows, above his fellows. Certainly above in measure, yes, but also flowing down into their souls. And doing that moment by moment, if we can use the word, throughout eternal ages. Throughout eternal ages. And that's their custom. And once again, that joy in their soul, the first moment of their entering everlasting glory and the sea, Christ. And this joy distills in their souls one drop of it. Enough to dispel all that they suffered in this world for Christ and for his sake. And that joy is joy that will never come to an end, because the high priest is the high priest forever. May he bless his word, let us call upon his name. Eternal and ever blessed one, do thou graciously bless thy word to us and give us grace to rejoice that Christ is now in everlasting glory, that he is at thy right hand. And that he is clothed in the garments of glory and beauty, of a glorified humanity, and thy glory in him, shining in everlasting glory, and thy people rejoicing in it. And thou be gracious to each one of us here, and grant that we might have the prayer of Moses, the man of God, when he prayed, "Show me thy glory," and that we might be followers of Christ through good and evil report. Give us grace now to sing to thy praise. Pardon our many sins. For Christ's sake, amen. Psalm 133 in conclusion. Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are, in unity to dwell. Like precious ointment on the head, that down the beard did flow, even Aaron's beard unto the skirts did of his garments go. As Hermon's dew, the dew that doth on Zion hills descend, for there the blessing God commands, life that shall never end. Psalm 133, behold how good a thing it is.